This is the third in our series of lessons on healing a wounded spirit. And we thus far have talked about several points that had to do with healing a wounded spirit. But this week, I want to talk to you about fleeing from what is true. Fleeing from what is true. A servant of God should never fear the truth. When you are doing what God would have you to do, you have no reason to fear the truth. It only will support you in what you're doing. The world values peace or escape over reality. This is why there's so much drinking of alcohol and use of drugs. People want to escape reality. In this postmodern world that we live in, you can choose your own reality and your own God. You just ask anybody. You can choose your own. In time, reality will return, though, with inescapable consequences. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we're reminded, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Some, unfortunately, come out of homes where reality is an enemy. They are taught not to communicate truth, but only that which the hearer wants to hear. And so we have the world we live in. When you speak of understanding, you speak of the ability to see reality. This is primarily a spiritual issue. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we're told that a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, in Proverbs 2 and verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The fear of God causes a man to want to see things as they are. Not through rose-colored glasses or through filters, but to see things as they are. Having God as your rock will allow you to face hard realities about yourself. Now, true understanding is hard, and it requires spiritual commitment. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, the wise man wrote, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." The foolish person always thinks they're right. In Proverbs 16, 2 through 3, the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The unwise person is a person who always thinks he's right, no matter what. But a very common characteristic of the world is blindness. Now, I don't mean physical blindness. In John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. But when he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. What was the problem? They were blind to it. They were blind to it. They couldn't see it. In Ephesians 17 through 19, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, what do people do to avoid reality? Well, they tell themselves a lie, or they close their eyes. They don't see what the truth is. Satan knows that lies corrupt the mind and will corrupt it to such a point that you can no longer think. You're totally blind to truth. What is the thing we need to do in healing the wounded spirit? Choose reality over fear. Now, fear, I'm talking about, is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or the imminence of danger. Fear has a proper place when it's guided by God's word. But we can tame our fears with open eyes and open hearts to God's will. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 9 and 10. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." God tells Paul, and he was concerned about this. He tells Paul, "You don't have anything to be afraid of. I have many people in this city. You go ahead and go and preach." In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 down through 14, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, truth can hurt in the short run, there's no doubt about it. But seeing reality will always be a blessing whenever we serve God, who shows us the path that we should follow, and notice, he will be with us. Fear is something, though, that we need to watch out for, because fear can enslave us. If we allow it, we become its slave. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "Inasmuch then as the children have become partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Think about what he's saying here. Fear of death is bondage. We're in bondage. We don't have any reason to fear death. Why? Because Christ came that he could destroy the power of death. How do you destroy the power of death? Through resurrection. Now, fear, though, can feed on the unknown. anything that is unknown to us can cause fear. And in fact, most fear is founded on ignorance. You tell children all the time, there's nothing to be afraid of. But they don't know. And they're afraid. But you know. And you don't have any fear. And so it is that we must watch ourselves and not allow ourselves to be bound by fear that's a result of ignorance. Now, think about this. How many of us struggle in fear over what we think might happen? You know, I've often said, and I heard other people say it too, the fear of something that's going to happen to us is always worse than what happens. I tell you, I feared knee surgery. I talked to people, and I talked, and I talked, and I talked, and I'll tell you right now, I didn't get good reports from many of them. Oh, it's painful. Oh, you'll be so miserable. And I pretty well decided that wasn't something I wanted. But you know what I found out? The fear of it was much worse than the actual surgery. I mean, in reality, I had pretty little pain in my recovery. Now, that may have been because I was full of drugs, but I didn't have much pain. But I tell you, the fear just about stopped me from getting it. But whenever we serve God, we seek to do what God says and choose not to fear any consequences of our choice. Our choice to serve God does not have anything to be afraid of. In Mark 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, as soon as he heard the word was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Now, if Jesus told somebody not to be afraid, why did he tell them that? Well, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no reason to fear. In John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now listen, "Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we are doing the will of the Lord, there is nothing to fear. But, without God, we can easily be pulled into the fears that are shared by others. You know, I think about all the spies that went into the land for Israel to spy out the land. 10 of them came back scared. They were fearful. And you know, it would have been easier for those other two just to fall in with them and say, "Well, it is pretty. They're pretty big, you know, and maybe we ought to be afraid." But you know, those two spies, they had a lot of courage. They believed in God. They believed God. And they said, "It's ours. We can take it." But Satan uses fear to convince you that you cannot serve God. He tells you how difficult it's going to be, how many troubles you're going to have along the way. And pretty soon he convinces you, it's just not worth it. In John 12 and verse 42, In John 12 and verse 42, we notice that Jesus had been preaching, but nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. What was the situation? They allowed the fear of others to sway them to not confessing. What would have happened to them? Read it. "Lest they should be put out of the synagogue." we don't want to let the fears of others dissuade us from doing what is right. I want you to consider with me some common fears that we all face. One of the major ones that we face is our own sin. We fear facing our own sin. And because of this, many people sweep their sin underneath the rug and don't pay any attention to it, hope it'll go away. But that's a fear we have, and we have to cope with it. We have a fear of what others will think of us. Well, what will they think of me if I do this or if I do that? And the fear of the future. Well, what am I going to do when I get old? What about my health? What about this? What about, you know, people fear that. And the fear of needed change. The fear of taking an opportunity that's presented to us. Maybe it's the best thing for our life. It might put us closer to God, more fit for His service. But we fear it because of the unknown. Living in fear can bring torment. When you run from your sin, you often imagine many things, and sometimes you even push away from you the people that can help. In fact, some seek yes men. Someone will tell you, oh, you're okay. You're all right. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Notice, the wicked flees when no one's pursuing them. They have monsters they create. Fear itself is creative, and it will bring you into the very things that you fear. It will end up doing, well, foolish things, really. Afraid to go to the doctor. Afraid. Some people are afraid to go across the street. Why do they fear? There's no reason for it. There's no reason for it. But that's what happens when we are tormented by fear. But fear, like I said, is a creative thing. It will often bring you to the very thing you fear. In John chapter 11, verses 48 through 50, if we let Him alone like this, everyone will believe Him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, you know who said that? The Pharisees. They're reasoning amongst themselves. But Caiaphas, one of them, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now think of this. They're concerned about what Jesus is going to do to them. And then they turn right around and play into the very thing that God wants them to do. You get it? In Matthew 25 and 24 through 25, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you hadn't scattered seed. And I buried your talent. I hid it in the ground. And look, here's your talent. He knew the very thing he did. And his fear brought him right up face to face with it. The Jews crucified Christ face to face. There they were with it. The one talent man buried his talent in the ground. He knew the master was hard. He knew the master required more of him, but he did it anyway. Fear causes a person to hide and run from things that they should face. Like the IRS. People run from it. They don't want to face it. But no passion so effectively robs the mind of all its power of acting and reasoning as fear. That quote has a lot of truth in it. No passion effectively robs the mind of its power and acting like fear does. But we can overcome fear with faith. We sang the song, "Faith is the victory," and it is. It is. It's the victory. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been perfect, had not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see what that's saying there? Perfect love casts out fear. Trusting in God will allow you to see your own shortcomings. There's no need to hide from the one who will forgive and help you to beat these things, to heal. That's what you want to do. Seek to build around you strong men of faith that will help you and will be able to help you overcome your fears. You don't have to do it on your own. You get people around you who are strong in faith, and they will help you to overcome your fears. Bring out your fears and face them in the light of God's promises. God often let his servants face their worst fears. For instance, a fellow named Jonah. His worst fear was that Nineveh would repent. But God made him face it. He made him face it. Just like Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 6. Now this is when Jacob was coming back to Esau. He sent messengers returning to Jacob and saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And that's when Jacob divided up his family. He put the ones that he liked the least in the front and put it back to the ones he liked the most in the back. I know that's pretty bad, but that's what he did. He figured that if those 400 men were going to kill them, maybe somebody would escape back here in the back. But all of his fear was for nothing. For nothing. His brother gladly received him. Just look at the picture. The two of them coming together after all this time. He gladly received him. But think of this. Where is your faith? Oh, I'm sorry. Where is your faith holding you back? Your fear holding you back. I'm sorry. I got one thing in my mind not the other thing. Where is your fear holding you back? What is fear holding you back from? Think about it. Think about the things you fear. And that's holding you back from something. Something you need to do. Well, what do people do about this fear thing? Well, some play the blame game. If you don't know about the blame game, it's a game that children play all the time. I did it, but it's John's fault. It's an attempt to look away from our responsibility by focusing on others' faults, either real or imagined. Anger's a big part of this game. Sometimes by intimidation and anger, one can shut the mouth of those who see our wrong. There are some people, though, that you do not want to rebuke. Read Proverbs. We're not quite there in Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, that seems contradictory. But one of them says, don't play into his game. And the other one says, put it before him straight. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 6. This is where Jesus puts it right down in black and white. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We need to have a clear understanding about why things happen. Wisdom comes from seeing both the good and the bad of our actions. Some people only want to look at the good. Don't want to look at the bad. But we need to see and understand our actions. In Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 10, the wise man says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In dysfunctional families, honest communication is often punished. We see it all the time around us. We must let our faith in God overcome the temptation to blame someone else. But you see, how is it you handle criticism? That's really where it gets down to the personal level. How do you handle criticism? Well, maybe you're tempted to interrupt when another person levels accusations towards you. Or you're willing at first to listen, but you don't want to know what your wrongs are, and so you just avoid them. James, in James 1:19, wrote, so then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is how we handle criticism. Carefully listen to what the man has to say. Speak slowly when you respond, and be slow to let yourself be angry or full of wrath. If you personally are casting off long-held relationships in anger, whenever you get corrected, you should very carefully and urgently ask yourself some questions about this. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. John, 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11 said, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Just consider some of the ugly fruits of shifting blame. The blame game is one of the most injurious games that we can play. We become unjust and unmerciful servants. James says that. Judge without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It never, ever makes a relationship whole. It only breaks relationships. It never unifies. It only divides. It never builds. It only destroys. It never solves problems. It only complicates our problems. Three areas in which we must stop playing the blame game. We must stop blaming God. And, you know, blaming God is something that will destroy us. In James 1:13, James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And second, stop blaming others. Take personal responsibility for our actions. And third, stop blaming yourself and repent and find forgiveness from God. Don't just keep blaming yourself. Repent of it so there's no cause. See what wrong you've done. See what you can do about it. In John 9, beginning of verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Jesus said, neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. Realize what the cause is. It's not hurt him. It's deeper than that. And above all, always confess the wrong you've done. Always confess it. Don't push it aside as if it never happened. Always confess it. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, down at verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that promise. We need to heal the wounded spirit. Now, for information, I'm going to preach on this again next Sunday. But that's the last time. I have one more lesson that I want to share with you on this subject, and then I'm going to end the series.